Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 29. And I'm excited to tell you here in a few minutes why the title of this sermon is Striving in Prayer. See if you can find where it talks about prayer in this passage of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 29. Now the weight of gold which came in to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants, and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps on the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in the riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Also Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans. Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. Well, in the past weeks we've seen the Queen of Sheba. She's come to see King Solomon. She's heard reports. She wants to know if these reports are true. She's heard about fame and wisdom. She's heard about his wealth. She's heard about the God of his God and how it's all related to his God. Is this hype or is it the real deal? And so she comes and she seeks the truth. And she comes and places all the hard questions to King Solomon and testing him to see if he can answer them. And of all things, he surely can. And in all these answers, not only does she see him being so wise, but she takes in or she perceives all the wisdom in that he could build things that he built. His architecture was unbelievably beautiful. He built a palace and a temple and this forest of Lebanon that had trees everywhere. It looked like a forest. It was beautiful. And all the gold that was there, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. All the orderliness of his servants and their clothing. And her final word is found in verse 7. If you'll look at that with me. In verse 7, this is the final testimony that she gives. Now, nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You, Solomon, exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. In other words, I didn't believe it until I saw it with my own eyes. But listen, there's no one like you. And there's no one like your God. Now, if the Queen of Sheba's testimony is not enough for you, I want to introduce to you another person who bears testimony in our passage of Scripture here to Solomon's fame and wisdom and wealth. And it's the narrator himself. Immediately after, the queen packs up her bags and goes back home, and receiving some gifts from Solomon on the way, because you can't outgive this guy. She's on her way. The narrator steps up and he begins to give testimony. And the first thing he says, it's all about gold. In verse 14, he talks about gold. The weight of gold that was brought in, according to verse 14, is 666 talents of gold, which is 20 tons, 40,000 pounds of gold coming in verse 14 by itself. That's not to include, that doesn't include what's found in verse 15. We're not told how many pounds of gold comes in verse 15, but other gold is coming in there in verse 15. We just know about the 40,000 pounds in verse 14. So there's so much gold, in fact, we've read, you remember reading it, there's so much gold that silver is very invaluable in Solomon's kingdom. So we see gold everywhere, and now I want you to enter into the forest of Lebanon with me, and I want you to notice, instead of storing up his gold in bars like they do in banks today, he stores up his gold in full body shields. And each one of these 200 body shields is 7.5 pounds, and he also makes 300 hand-carried shields, and they're made up of 3.75 pounds of gold each. And those are beautiful, especially when you're entertaining guests at state. You can walk in, instead of having gold, so you can say, yeah, my gold's at bars back here in a bank. Your gold's out there on display. And so everybody can see this. And so we move from the forest of Lebanon into the king's throne room. And I want you to just take note of the throne. The throne is made of ivory. And of course, it's overlaid with gold. And every step that goes up to the throne, there's a line at every step on each side. And so you got six lines on each side as you go up to the throne. And then there's big, big, big arms on the throne. And beside each one of the arms that are there at the throne, another line is right there beside each arm. I want you to notice also the vessels for drinking. All the vessels for drinking are gold. There are no silver vessels for him to drink out of. And then we move to the shipping business with Hiram, king of Tyre. And it was very lucrative. It brought him much gold. And if you notice there, it says in verse 22, it says at the very end of the passage, it says, every 3 years the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So he enjoyed a little bit of zoology at the same time. Along with that, if you go and look at verses 24 and 25, as all the earth is seeking this man, verse 25 says, every man is bringing gifts of silver and gold and garments and weapons and spices and horses and mules so much year after year. So here's a man who has, just keeps coming in. Now, finally, there's the import and export business that Solomon is in a part of. And he imports chariots and horses from Egypt and Kew. And these chariots are not battle chariots. They're not military going into battle sort of chariots. They're deluxe chariots. They're very expensive and they're made for ceremonial use. And so he imports these from Egypt and Kew and he marks them up. He's the middleman. He marks them up and he increases their price. And then he goes and sells them to the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. I left out also that he has 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Finally, we notice in verses 23 and 24, the man had wisdom. He's got the wealth, he's got the fame that comes along with the wealth, but he has this wisdom. And we notice in verse 24, it says, so much wisdom that all the earth is seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. What's the Queen of Sheba's testimony? Nobody liked this man. Nobody liked this man's God. I did not believe it until I came and saw it with my own eyes. What's the narrator's final testimony? Well, he agrees with the queen. In verse 20, he says, nothing like it. In verse 23, Solomon became greater than all the kings in the earth. No one like him. You know, what's that show called? Cheers? I don't think I ever watched a single episode of that show called Cheers, but they always sang that song, Everybody Knows Your Name. Well, everybody knows Solomon's name. Well, I want to ask two questions. Where is all this fame, wealth, and wisdom coming from? Well, I think you know the answer, but I'm going to show you. The fame, the wisdom, and the wealth comes from the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, and it says concerning the name of the Lord, she knows that she's heard this. Everything is in regard or based on the reputation of this king's God. So we see everything is coming, if you will, from the Lord. I got to go see what this is about. In verse 9, it says that the queen says this: it is because of the Lord's love for Israel that God has given to them such a king. Where'd the king come from? Well, the king came from the Lord. In verse 24, we're told that the Lord had put his own wisdom into Solomon's heart. So the fame and the wisdom and the wealth, the source of it all is the Lord. The second question we ask is, why does this Lord give to Solomon this fame and this wisdom and this wealth? And the answer is this: God answers prayer. We don't typically think of that. You look at what was in front of you, but God answers prayer, and God's made him a promise. I want to remind you of it. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, remember, it literally says about Solomon in 1 Kings 3, something that it doesn't say about very many men at all. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, that he was walking after the Lord just like his father David. So he's loving the Lord, and while he's doing this and he's worshiping God, God comes to him and asks that question: ask what you wish me to give you. And Solomon didn't ask for wealth and wish and riches and safety and military battle. He asked for wisdom, and God promised that he would give him wisdom plus. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. No one is going to be like you who's come before you. No one is going to be like you who comes after you. There's no one like you on the earth at this time. God answered this prayer. This is what we see in chapter 10. God is answering his prayer, and he's good for his promise. Also, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 and 43, and then we're going to look at verse 60, Solomon, remember, we studied that, and in chapter 8, that's where Solomon offers up the longest public prayer recorded in the Bible. And you remember part of that prayer went like this, and this is verse 41. He says, when he's praying, he says, also, Lord, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes, that foreigner comes, and when that foreigner prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. Now, if you look at verse 60, you remember we had this wonderful, sweet, benedictory prayer, sort of. He moves to praise God, and then he begins to break out in prayer again. He says, remember this prayer, be with them. This is a good prayer for us to pray. Be with us. Incline their hearts to God. Incline your people's hearts to your word. For God to maintain their cause, number 3, and verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. So Solomon's praying for foreigners. Foreigners who do not know God, for those who are outside of Israel, that when they hear of God's great name, and when they pray towards this house, that God hears those prayers, and he brings them to a knowledge of himself, so that people know him. So Israel is not just for their own sakes. God doesn't plant them there just for themselves, but to be a light to the nations. And so now we see the Queen of Sheba. She's one of these people. She's a representative of the kings and the queens who are coming to him, as well as all the people in the earth who are seeking to know the one true and living God through him. So the source of the fame and the wisdom and the wealth is the Lord, and the reason for the fame and the wisdom and the wealth is answered prayer. Solomon prayed, and God answered. Now, I want to give you a couple of applications before we move to the last point. And it's this. When God answers your prayers and gives to you more than you ever think or imagine, what is to be your response? You go look at chapter 10. That is a load of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of stuff. That's a bunch of pretty houses. That's a lot of things there. Horses and all these things. What do you do when God answers your prayers? We can look at 1 Kings chapter 11, and it's coming. And one of the struggles about working through, I think, this part of the Bible is I'm very tempted with many commentators just to go ahead and say, I want to show you all the bad things that are going on in these chapters about horses and all the different things. We could say those are ominous and dark signs and they're lurking there. But just for the moment, I want you to fix your eyes on the beauty and the glory of what's in front of you. The peacocks, the beauty, the apes, the gold, the houses. People are streaming to see this man and to ask this man questions and to get answers from this man. And we're to fix our eyes on the glory here. In fact, his glory has been building and building up until now. And it's at its apex. Answers to prayer and God giving His fulfilling His promises. And when you and I are blessed in response to prayer, when God gives you so much, what should we do? We're going to say in a minute how much Solomon should have been in prayer. How much you and I, we need to stay in prayer when we have it going so well. When the Queen of Sheba got answers to her questions, what did she give the king? Last week we saw that she gave him 9,000 pounds of gold. That's two cars, basically, weight-wise. Two 4,500 pounds of cars. Spices, stones. And this is to be our response. We need to go back to God in prayer when He answers our prayers. We don't need to quit. We go back to God and offer sacrifices of praise. Now, in regard to Solomon's prayer that God would hear the foreigners when they hear of him and they turn their hearts to the temple, so that all the people of the earth may know that your great name. When God answers that prayer, you need to understand if you are someone who trusts and loves the one true and living God through Jesus Christ, that this is an answer. If you are one of those believers, then you are an answer to Solomon's prayer. God answers prayers that were offered years ago. God answers the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. We can see that. We could go back to John chapter 17. It says He prays for His disciples. He prays for those who would believe in the message that they preached. And you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are an answer to one of those prayers. Solomon prayed not only for Israel to know and love and glorify God, but that Israel would be a light and draw all men to know and love and glorify God. The Queen of Sheba was not part of Israel, yet she is one who hears about this king, hears about the king, the God of the king, and she comes. She comes in answer to his prayers. The queen came to him, and Hiram of Tyre came to him, and other kings are coming to him, and all the whole earth is coming to him. And this is just one foregleam. It's just a picture of something that's coming in the future. This worldwide fame of Solomon, and his wealth and gold and wisdom and all his construction plans, all of it anticipates the power and the glory and the worldwide outreach of Jesus Christ and His kingdom that's in the future, that's coming. The Magi, we see, what do they do? It's just incredible. They come to the city and they announce that the King of the Jews is born. They're the ones who bow down in worship. There's Gentiles and Greeks coming to Jesus as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of Acts, Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles come to Jesus, and today people from Africa and Arabia and Asia and America come to Jesus in answer to Solomon's prayer because Jesus is famous. Jesus is wise and He is wealthy. Well, how do we end this? It's really about answered prayers. It's really about God bringing glory to Himself through answered prayers and keeping His promises. And I want to suggest this is how we end this. how you and I must strive in prayer to God who hears and answers our prayers. We must strive in our prayer lives. I think, you know, this is kind of off here, but I've been thinking about what I'm about to say to you for a long time. But I'm going to give it all to you, so get ready. In Luke 18:1, Jesus tells a parable about his disciples, and he shows them at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. And so you and I, we're to strive at all times in prayer, at all times in prayer. In good times, we need to strive in prayer. You can go look at 1 Kings 7, 8, 9, and 10. These are the best of times in the life of Solomon, the very best of times. Building a temple, planning to build the temple, building the temple, dedicating the temple, prayer and sacrifice, God appearing to him again. Business goes on for kings. All these people streaming to see him. This is the best of times. Everybody knows his name. This is the most important time when you should pray. Solomon, get down on your knees and pray now while everything's going your way. When everybody knows your name, stay in prayer. And again, I'm not trying to get too much into 1 Kings chapter 11, but it really tests the mind to think that this man's really praying and staying on his knees for this to happen in the next chapter. If you stay on your face in prayer when things are good, folks, I promise you, if when the bad times come, you'll still be there. But Solomon, somewhere goes wrong. Somewhere there's a slippage here. And so you and I challenge you, when you have everything going your way, you need to stay on your knees in prayer. During the good times, it's so easy to get carried away with the fame and the wisdom and the wealth and to talk to people about God and not talk to God for yourself. In decision-making times, strive with God in prayer. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Everybody knows this. Acknowledge Him. Talk to Him. Acknowledge Him. Here are all my ways. Roll them out on Him. Acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. In anxious times, strive in prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for what? For nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, cast all your cares, cast all your burdens, cast all your anxieties on the Lord because He what? Well, He cares for you. Yeah, good, you beat me. And if you do that, what does He do? Now, I don't know if it means He's literally going to lift you up off of a pallet one day, but I promise you, He says He's going to lift you up. In fearful times, strive in prayer. In Psalm 46, the psalmist is praying. When the earth changes, when the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, when the waters roar and foam, when the mountains are quaking back and forth, I will fear, I will not fear. Why? For God is with me. He's my refuge and my strength. He's a very present help in time of need. Jacob in Genesis 32, he separates himself from his family. He gets rid of... I'd say get rid of. He moves them over here where he can be alone for a while. He doesn't get rid of his family. Because Esau's coming. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau had said he was going to kill him. And so he goes and he begins to wrestle while he's afraid and he's in distress. He wrestles with God until God blesses him. In guilty times, you and I need to strive in prayer. I think this is the one that maybe beats on us the most. What do I mean, guilty times? Guilty times. Well, I mean, those are the times when you've done wrong and you feel like you need to wait a little while until you get yourself right with God. We do that to ourselves, don't we? This is so awful. Stop. Don't do it. Do not wait. Immediately go to God in prayer when you're guilty. Go to God in prayer when you've done your worst and when you feel like you need to go clean yourself up. That's when you need to go the quickest. It's just so easy for us. Here we are. We all know that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith. We all know that. And then we turn around when we've done something really bad and we think to ourselves, okay, I've got to go beat. I think I wrote it in my notes like this. Kick yourself to the curb over and over and over until you're ready and you can go back to God and say, now see, Lord, I deserve for you to forgive me because I've kicked myself to the curb 10 times. Well, that's not the way it works. God didn't save you based on yourself kicking yourself to the curb that way, and He doesn't forgive you based on that. He does it because He's gracious. So stop doing that. When guilty David refrained from coming to God in prayer after he committed adultery and tried to cover it up and then committed murder, you know what he tells us when he was doing that and he didn't come to God immediately for those months? This is what he said, my body was wasting away. I was groaning all day long. God's hand of discipline was on me heavily. My vitality, my life was being drained away like the fever heat of summer. Now compare that with what he says when he did go and acknowledge his sin to the Lord. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 32, 1 and 2 and 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Kind of light sounding. Sounds not so heavy sounding. Whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Wouldn't it have been much better if he had gotten that guilt taken care of 9 months earlier? You know, striving in prayer means doing hard things. I spoke to a woman the other day, pregnancy help center gals came to see me. And, you know, they're pretty short events when the girls come and talk to me. And I asked them some questions. I asked one of the girls, I said, what got you interested in this? What got you interested in working at the Pregnancy Help Center? And she said, well, I was pregnant out of wedlock. And she said, I believe that based on my experience and my walk with God, I would enjoy doing this work. And so I said, can I ask you a question? And she said, yes. And I said, did you go to church after it happened? And she said, yes, I did. And big old tears rose up in her eyes. She said, it's the hardest thing I ever did. And then she said, it was the best thing that I have ever done. What do I do when I'm guilty? Go to God in prayer. What do I do when I'm guilty? Go and worship at church. Bring it to God. Don't quit. In disordered times, we need to strive in prayer. This is for my wife, the word disordered. I put that there for her. My house is never too disordered, you know. You and I, when our lives aren't in order, we need to get ourselves or wrestle ourselves into that place of prayer or the couch of prayer or to the church where the prayers are offered and not wait for the orderliness that we see in Solomon's house. Oh, I can't pray until I get my house in order like Solomon. No, wrestle yourself into the closet. In times of temptation, you need to strive in prayer. I think this is the one you need to work on the most. When your flesh is rising up, when your lusts are out of control, when Mrs. Potiphar won't stop knocking on the door, when the devil's pounding on you, when you feel like you're slipping and falling, strive with God in prayer. Run, flee, go to the place of prayer. Anything that comes against your desire to sanctify God in your heart, anything that comes against your pursuit of holiness, Hebrews 12:14, don't let it get in the way. Oh, that David would have gone to God in prayer when he saw Bathsheba on the roof. Run. He should have run to the place of prayer. He should have said with Joseph, how can I sin against God and do this great evil? He should have hated evil. He says in Psalm, the psalmist in 97:10 says this, you who love the Lord hate evil. When you and I are facing enemies, we need to strive in prayer. Oh man, isn't that hard? I got to deal with an enemy. I've told y'all this before, but I think it's from Jay Adams. You know, we sit down with a husband and a wife, and you tell a husband that he's got to love his wife, and he says, "Well, I don't want to love her." And you tell her, you say, "Well, you got to love your wife not as a wife, but as a neighbor." "Well, I don't want to love her as a neighbor." Well, then if you can't love her as a wife and love her as a neighbor, you have to love her as your enemy. You see, you ain't getting away from it. Husbands and wives. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And how are we going to do that? Well, the only way I know to do that is get on my knees and wrestle until I get the right heart attitude towards my enemy. When you're full of complaints, strive in prayer. Man, now there's one for you. Let me tell you how we go wrong. We go and complain and murmur over here by ourselves apart from prayer. And the psalmist says this, "As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur." I'm going to do it to Him. And He will hear my voice. I don't think He hears that grumbling and complaining we talk about in Philippians chapter 2, because that's just grumbling and complaining. But this is grumbling and complaining with my Bible open and going, "Lord, here's my grumblings and my complainings. Fix me, fix me." In discouraging times, we need to strive in prayer. Now, you know, there's times when we get down because things don't go our way and those circumstances cause us some anxiety and discouragement. But there's also times like in Psalm 42 and 43, we don't even know why we're down. And so in Psalm 42, 1 through 5, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of the Lord, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." These are all the things he's remembering that he's done. Now listen to what he says. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why am I down? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." He doesn't even know why he's down. Do you always know why you're discouraged? I don't know why why I get discouraged sometimes. But where is he? Where did he go? Well, he went to God in prayer. When you have weak faith, you need to strive in prayer. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He's confronted by a dad who's been going to his disciples and saying, "You know what? Your fellas over here, they can't cast this demon out of my son." And so he looks at Jesus and says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can." What do you mean, "if you can"? He says, "All things are possible to him who believes." And the father cries out, what? "I do believe. Help my what? Help my unbelief." And so when you and I are weak in our faith, we need to strive in prayer and hold on to the promises of God. When you're cold, you need to strive in prayer. Kindle. Go get the kindling wood, folks. You do it. You get the kindling wood. You get the match out. You get the fire going. You need to, what Jude says, building yourselves up upon your most holy faith. There's nothing more important than like simple, silly thing as coming to Sunday school. What is that? Building up your most holy faith. The content. Get the content. Get it where you can. Pray in the Holy Spirit, he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That sounds like you got to keep yourself in the love of God. I know that if you're doing that, that God's preserving you. We can talk about that later. But you and I, we have to give ourselves to these things. I like what one of the Puritans said. You know what? If you had here's this watch. It's all mechanical. It's all digital, computer and all that stuff. There's probably more computer in this watch than there was on the moon the first time, right? But if you had an old-timey watch, what'd you have to do? You have to wind it up. You got to wind yourself up. You and I, we have to strive. We have to wind ourselves up. Well, finally, when you're, I'm going to leave this for last. We probably ought to talk about it the longest. When you're impatient, where should you be? You need to be in prayer. Oh man, we live in this impatient world. I know I've said this to you too many times, but we used to go out on that big football field in 1998, 1999. We had these big speaker over here, bigger than this one, and a big old speaker over here, and a stereo over here. We had 90 guys on the football field, and I used to hear this song, and these guys were screaming, "I want it now. I want it now." And that's the world. I want it now. I want it in the microwave. I want it right now. We don't know what it means to work anymore for things. We don't know how to wait anymore for things. And what happens when we don't get things when we want those things? Well, we get upset. We get angry. What happens when we need, what are we going to do with this anger? Where are we going to learn how to wait on the Lord? Well, I suggest that you need to get yourself into prayer so that you can learn to wait on the Lord. Well, what will you find if you strive in prayer? Let me give you four thoughts and we'll stop. You will find as you strive in prayer that God is going to help you. You want to find out? Go test Him out. That's what Mr. DeBoer said this morning. Try Him out. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." These are God's words. "And He," this Spirit, "who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Number two, you will find as you strive in prayer that you will be changed. If there's some folks, I wish I could just get that in there. If it may be that not one circumstance in your life changes. Maybe not one circumstance in your life changes, but you'll change. Your attitude's going to change. You'll be free from guilt if you go to God with your guilt. You'll be patient and not impatient. You'll be close and hot and not far away and cold from the Lord. You'll be overcoming in your temptations and not falling down in them. You'll be making wise decisions. You'll have a stronger faith. You'll be encouraged. You'll find yourself loving your enemies and less anxious and at peace. The whole world might be upside down outside your life. But on the inside, you'll find that God has you right side up. Number three, you'll see answers to your prayers. Number four, you'll find that the greater than Solomon's prayers are being answered. You know, in John 17, I don't have enough time to get all into it. I'm just going to tell you what Jesus prays for you. He never ceases to pray for you. And this is what He prays for you: to be kept from the evil one, to be sanctified in the truth, for you to be one or at one with each other in Christ, in the body of Christ, and for you, verse 24, John 17:24, for you to see all of His what? Glory. We started out with that. Everybody's streaming to see Solomon's glory, and Jesus is praying that you will see His glory. And so just as all the earth is coming to see Solomon in all of His glory, for you and I to see Jesus in all of His glory, it means that He's never going to cease to pray for you until you do see it. So He's going to pray for you until you see it. And that is a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time to look into Your Word and see the glory of this kingdom, of a man that You chose and placed on the throne, gave so much wisdom and fame and wealth. And Lord, at the same time, we see in our Lord Jesus Christ something far better, someone far wiser, far more glorious. We pray, Father, that You will remind us of Jesus and His glory. Remind us that He never ceases to make intercession for us, and that we might see His glory one day. And Father, even as we think on these thoughts, help us to pray with all our hearts, to throw the wood on the fire, to wind up the watch, to not lose heart in doing what is good, and to pray. When we're tempted, when we're making decisions, when we're at our worst, help us to come to You and not give up in our prayer. And Father, we pray that You might be glorified in our lives as we do so. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.